God is good. Yes, and all the time. God is good. Yes, He is. I don't really feel like I need to preach after that worship set. The love of God. You know, during this season, we think about, you know, the birth of our Savior Jesus and the love that the Father had to send His Son. You know, for God so loved the world that He sent His only Son for us so that we might be saved. But tonight I want to share with you about the extravagant love of God. You know, some might even consider His love reckless, like we just sang about. The words of that song are just powerful. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down. Fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. And if that's not enough, when we get to the bridge, I just about lose it every time. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, no lie you won't tear down. Coming after me. So my goal here tonight is that each of us would receive an upgrade in love. That we would better be able to grasp the magnitude of the love of God. You know, His love is like the sand on the seashore. And what we know about it is probably just like two little grains of sand. That's how big His love is for us. So tonight, hopefully we can grab a couple more of those grains of sand and encounter His love. So this week, I've been listening to songs on my phone. I have a lot of songs on my phone about the love of God. And there's one, well, there's several that speak to me particularly, but one this week, it's called Extravagant. And the chorus goes like this. Well, I'm not going to sing it, but I'll say it to you. No, that wouldn't be good. It said, it's extravagant. It doesn't make sense. We'll never comprehend the way you love us. It's unthinkable. Only heaven knows just how far you'd go to say you love us. So, you know, it's hard. We can't even properly describe the love of God. So when I was thinking about words, you know, that describe His love, I just went to my song list and looked at the titles of some of my songs. As I mentioned, I do have a lot of songs on my phone. iTunes is kind of a bad thing when you can just keep buying. No. Anyway, so some of the song titles. Well, we sang about one tonight, Reckless Love. That would describe the love of God. Or one I just mentioned, Extravagant. That would describe it. Another one of my favorites is Outrageous Love. Some of my other songs, The Center of Your Love. Your Love Has a Name, and it's Jesus. Your Love is Alive. Love on the Line. So tonight, my goal is that we experience His love. I think we already have. So we're already halfway there. So I'm going to go to a story that's very familiar. It's about the prodigal son. We all know are familiar with this story, but hopefully I'll be able to shed some new light. It starts in Luke 15. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. And I'll summarize some of it because it's kind of a long passage. Verse 11 through 32. So Jesus said, once there was a father with two sons. The younger son came to the father and said, Father, don't you think it's time to give us your inheritance, basically. So the father went ahead and distributed among the two sons their inheritance. And shortly afterward, we know what happened. The younger son went off to a faraway place and wasted all that he had on extravagant and reckless living. And then what happened? There was a famine in the country. so he had no money left. So he went to a farmer, he begged him to hire him. The farmer hired him and sent him out to feed the pigs. And he was so hungry, he thought the pig slop looked good to eat. He was starving. And then, it says, humiliated, the son finally realized what he was doing, and he thought, there are many workers at my father's house who have all the food they want, with plenty to spare. They lack nothing. So why am I here dying of hunger, feeding these pigs and eating their slop? I want to go back to my father's house. Go back to my father's house. So finally he realized what he was doing and thought. Now when I was talking to Kendra this week about the sermon, she's reading this book called Raising Giant Killers. I can't wait, that's the next book I'm going to read too. But there was a quote that she shared with me, and I thought it fit this part of the story perfectly. It says, once children have tasted the ongoing life in a family setting, they basically been ruined for anything less. Even if they wander, they will remember and return to the place where there is life. We are all attracted to life. So this son finally realized what he was doing and came to his senses. So this is what he thought he would say to his father. Father, I was wrong. I've sinned against you, and I'll never be worthy to be called your son. Please, Father, just treat me like one of your employees or one of your slaves. So the young son set off for home. This is where the story gets good. From a long distance away, his father saw him coming, dressed as a beggar, and great compassion swelled up in his heart for his son who was returning home. So the father raced out to meet him. He swept him up in his arms, hugged him dearly, and kissed him over and over with tender love. Then the son said, Father, I was wrong. I have sinned against you, and I could never deserve to be called your son. Just let me be. And then the father interrupted and said, Son, you're home now. So there's four attributes identified right here of the father. You know, the first one is the father was not looking away from sin, but he was looking toward his son. He was not looking away from sin, but he was looking toward his son. You know, God is not afraid of sin. Think about when Jesus walked on this earth. Who did he spend time with? Well, it was sinners. That's right. Jesus wasn't afraid of sin, and Jesus represented the Father. So God is not afraid of sin. So why is it, or maybe it's just me, but why is it when we mess up, we don't go right to the Father? At least I'm getting better. Work in progress. But why is it that we think, I mean, I don't know, do we think time will heal? That's kind of silly when you say it out loud. But I don't know, am I the only one guilty? You know, maybe we're afraid we're a hypocrite. You know, if we mess up and go right to God and start singing praises to him. But you know, that's what he wants. He's a good father. And he wants to encourage us even when we're struggling. So the second attribute of the father is he saw his son with eyes of love and compassion. You know, his son was probably pretty much unrecognizable. I mean, think about it. He was starving. I'm sure he was wearing clean clothes, right? No. His clothes were probably tattered, and he probably smelled real good too. But he saw his son with eyes of love and compassion. And the third thing he did was the father was running toward the son. The father was willing to take dishonor on behalf of his son, so that his son may be honored in return. You know, in those days, the culture, it was probably out of culture for a father of this stature just to be running down the road toward his son. I mean, honestly, if someone else would have got to his son first, there probably would have been a punishment. I mean, this son should have been an outcast from society for what he did. That was their culture then. But the father ran toward his son. And the fourth thing that the father did was he embraced his son. He embraced his son. But the story doesn't stop there. It even gets better. So right before the son said, "Father, just make me one of your slaves or servants," the father stopped him. And what did he say? He said, "Son, you're home now." So he spoke identity into his son. And then turning to his servants, the father said, "Quick, bring me the best robe, my very own robe, and I will place it on his shoulders. Bring me the ring, the seal of sonship, and I will put it on his finger. And bring out the best shoes you can find for my son. Let's prepare a great feast and celebrate. For this beloved son of mine was once dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found." So I want to talk about these three things that the father did after he ran to him, after he embraced him, after he spoke identity to him. He did things so everyone could see, so everyone would know. The first thing he did was he put a robe on his son. It wasn't just any robe. It was the very best robe. And what this robe represents, it represents righteousness. It's the robe of righteousness. We've each been given this robe also because of Jesus Christ. The Father looks at us as though we've never sinned. So how do you think the Son felt when the Father put this robe on him? You know, he was overwhelmed, I'm sure. He was humbled. You know, he probably felt clean. The Father has given each one of us a robe of righteousness to wear. Reminds us that we are forgiven. See, it's not a robe of self-righteousness. Nothing the Son could have done would have earned him the right to wear that robe. Nothing we can do in our own strength, in our own power, nothing we can do could earn this robe of righteousness. It was only what Jesus did for us. So we are righteous and forgiven, and we are accepted by our Father. So the second thing that the Father did was he gave his son the family ring, the ring of authority, and each one of us have been given the family ring by the Father himself. What this ring signifies is complete authority as a son or daughter. It restored him to his position. Because of the ring of authority, we have been adopted as sons and daughters of God. We have access to all the family resources. We have authority to represent the Father in everything. I think there's a verse that we are ambassadors of Christ, as though Christ were making his appeal through us. We represent Jesus. We represent his kingdom. We represent the family of God. And we also have all the privileges and rights of the family. But with these privileges, with this authority, with this access, comes responsibility. Darn, right? We got to do something with it. We have an assignment established by heaven. We need to release His kingdom wherever we go. And I've heard several messages on the prodigal son, but they always seem to leave out the last thing. Everybody wants to talk about the robe and the ring. But the third thing the father did was he got the best sandals for his son. The sandals, I believe, represent wholeness. They confirm the identity of the son, of us. We've been given sandals. Those sandals represent wholeness. And they also represent that nothing is impossible for us. We can go anywhere. We can do anything. Because we are righteous and because we have authority and access to the kingdom of heaven. So each one of us has been given a robe, a ring, and sandals. You know, some of us here tonight have areas in our lives that we're uncomfortable with. You know, maybe we've been running from God in certain things in our lives. And only the love of God, the outrageous, overwhelming, extravagant love of God can truly satisfy us. He's given you, He's given me a royal robe to wear, a family ring and sandals for our feet to firmly establish our identity. There's one thing we haven't talked about yet in this story, and that's what happens next. What happened next with the older son. So the older son, he heard the commotion of the celebration, and he asked one of the servants, "Hey, what's going on?" And the servant said, "You know, your son's back." Well, this made the older brother mad. He wouldn't even come in and celebrate. So the father came out to him. And then when he talked to his father, he wouldn't even identify him as his brother. He said, "Father, your son wasted everything. And yet you want to celebrate him." But this verse in verse 31 says, "The father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have, all that is mine is yours.'" You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. See, the older son, he'd been obeying all the rules, doing everything that he was supposed to be doing around the farm or whatever it was. But he was living a life of duty instead of a life of love, of a life of relationship. See, he had access to everything, but he wasn't using them. Many people today are living that way. They're just living by rules. They go to church on Saturday or Sunday just because it's the right thing to do. They read their Bible some, they pray some, just because it's the right thing to do. But they're not living a life of love, the life that was destined for them to live. And then when someone else gets a promotion, when someone else gets this huge blessing, instead of being happy for them, they're kind of resentful. Like, they don't deserve that. So tonight, I want you to remember that we've been given a robe, a ring, and sandals. So let's just close our eyes for a minute, and then I'm going to pray. Let's just imagine the Father putting a royal robe on us, putting a ring of authority on our finger, and putting the best shoes on our feet. And throughout this week, you know, struggles come up, trials happen. Just remember, you are clothed with the robe of righteousness. with the ring of authority as a son of God, and with the sandals that firmly establish your identity. Father God, we just thank you for your great love for us. We just thank you that when you look at us, that you just feel love and compassion. And that you are chasing us down. And you're breaking through every wall, every lie that we have put up to come after our hearts. We thank you for your outrageous love. We thank you for your extravagant love that you pour out upon us. And we thank you for giving us a robe, a ring, and sandals. In Jesus' name, amen.